As you're being seated, let me encourage you to take your Bible and turn with me to 2 Samuel 11 as we continue our series through the life of David. I appreciate Jonas's message last week and was reminded how truly grateful we need to be to God. Even though we really have nothing to offer him, he still invites us to his table as heirs to the king. That's a great word for us all, right? To remind us that's how much God loves us. I hope you were here for that message, but if not, right up front today, here's what I want to say to you. I want to remind you that God loves you, right? And no matter who you are or what you've done, God wants to be in a relationship with you, and he wants good for your life. Now, having said that, I'm going to make a confession. There are times as a preacher that you are really excited to share the message that God has laid upon your heart and you've prepared. Last week's message would have been one of those for me. In fact, I'm a little bit jealous that Jonas got to share that one last week. However, there are days when you share a message that honestly, it's not much fun. It's not much fun, but you know it's necessary. For example, if your friend hurts your feelings, it's not fun to tell them, but you know it's necessary if the relationship is going to be mended and you're not going to have hard feelings moving forward. Or when a doctor tells a patient about bad test results, there's no joy in that doctor telling the news that is bad, but he or she knows the truth has to be told so that you can move forward with the treatment and hopefully the cure. I'm sure there's even been plenty of parents who've had to let their children's teacher know about an allergy that their child had and hated to do it because it means special snacks and even some extra work for the teacher, but at the same time knows it's necessary for the health of the child. All right? Some messages are truly not easy to tell, but they are necessary. Today is one of those days where I'm going to share a message with you that is not necessarily easy, but I'm here to tell you it is oh so necessary. I even want to say this, please, please come back for next week's message because in a way, it's going to be part two of today's message. Today's message is going to be a message of warning. Honestly, it's a warning that some of you have already failed to heed. But next week, we will discover how you can recover if you have suffered because you have failed to heed the warning and you've fallen into temptation in your life and you've suffered the consequences of sin. All right, let me tell you in part how I know this message is important. I've seen many people who have suffered greatly from a failure to understand the dangers of temptation. In the list of people who have failed are preachers that I have looked up to through the years who have, if you had told me at some point in time that they would have suffered a moral failure in their life, I would have looked at you and thought that you were crazy. They were godly people who preached the word of God's truth, who seemed to walk in integrity, but proved in the end that something in their life was lacking. And even though they were people that I might say were people after God's own heart, they proved to be imperfect people standing in need of God's grace. I've seen these failures in recent years, so the need for the warning I'm going to share is great. But before these recent failures, I'm going to say this. David's life has been an example of the need that we have through the ages. Now, let's think about this, all right? If we're not careful, we can look at David, and we might want to look at him as some kind of superhuman person. Going back to when he spared Saul's life, we look at David and say, man, there's just something different about him. The average person would have taken advantage of the opportunity to eliminate the enemy who had tried to kill him on more than one occasion, but not David. We can look at David when he took full reign as king and made his first priority bringing the ark back to Jerusalem so that the people would know the importance of God being the focus of their life and think, man, David has it all together. Or even last week as we saw him take care of Mephibosheth, when other kings of his day would have eliminated any descendants of the former king, David did just the opposite and elevated him. We once again admire David as being different from the rest. It is in moments like these we look and say, well, I guess that's what it means to be a man after God's own heart. When we make that statement, there's most likely truth in that. However, we must not make the mistake of saying then that David is a perfect man because he is not. There's only been one perfect man ever, and his name is Jesus Christ. All right. Now, as we come to chapter 11, we come to another one of the well-known moments of David's life. This one, however, is not like the victory over Goliath when we praise David for his faith in God, an amazing victory. This moment is most likely the lowest moment of David's life. There have been low moments, and we will see other low moments in the weeks ahead, but today most certainly is the lowest for David. We will see David jump head first into sin when really it could have been avoided. As we look at David's experience, I want us to be thankful that that the Bible is true and that it doesn't cover up the messy parts of its hero's life. If it did, we wouldn't be able to learn from them, but because we have the whole story, we learn from both the good and the bad. So let me start with this statement so we understand the lesson that this moment in David's life will teach us. Are you ready? This is an upfront statement for you because I want you to be warned, okay? Sin is lurking at your door, so be careful not to fall into its lure and suffer its consequences. Okay, that's my word of warning for you. I want you to get that. Let's begin reading 2 Samuel 11, verse 1. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. Now, in just this one verse, we see David in a dangerous place. It might seem a little subtle to us, but I hope you see the issue is that David wasn't where he was supposed to be. We read that this was a time of the year when kings go out to battle, but David instead was in his palace in Jerusalem. As I look at this, I am reminded of this, ready? That success makes one vulnerable, okay? Hear this. Success makes one vulnerable. If you consider where David was at this point in his life, he'd found himself in a place where things were good. I mean, David had faced many challenges for years. We saw where he had been on the run from Saul for years. Then we mentioned how after Saul's death, where there's another 7.5 years of power struggle with Saul's descendants. And then obviously there are the battles with the Philistines that were ongoing. It meant David's life really had been filled with much turmoil. However, at this point, David has settled into the palace as a king. And if we were to read the previous few chapters, it accounts successful battle after successful battle. So things at this point for David were very good. So good, in fact, that David did not see the need to go out to battle himself. The place where kings normally were at this time and the place where his life, where he had normally been. He had always been out battling with his soldiers. But at this point in time, David, listen, decided he's going to stay at home. David's actions really tie back to something that God told the Hebrews before they went into the promised land. When they had wandered in the wilderness, they were completely dependent upon God for their existence. But God knew that when they entered into the promised land, a fruitful and productive land, that things would change. And so here's what God told them in Deuteronomy 11. He said, "Take care, lest you forget the Lord your God, by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I commanded you today, lest," look at this, "when you have eaten and are full, and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply, and when your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will be lifted up, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there's no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock." Now, here's what God is saying. What God is saying to the people is this. He said, be careful, because when things are going good for you and things are coming easy, that you will have a tendency to forget about him, all right? And then fail to follow his will. And folks, let me tell you, that is so true. You know, here's what we have a tendency to think. We have a tendency to think that when things are going good, that's when we're more apt to praise God and follow God. But here is the reality, that hard times or difficulty creates a dependence. And so it's actually in those times when we're more apt to reach out and to be dependent upon God and seek him. On the other hand, when things are going good, we have a tendency to be self-sufficient, forget that we need God, and even believe this, that the good times are of our own doing. You see, this is the reality, is clearly in David's life. Because in the difficult times of his life, we see him depend upon God. I mean, when he faced Goliath, he was not thinking about his own strength, but God's. But now that he's settled into the palace, in a place where not only is he not seeking God in this moment, he is not doing what God has called him to do. He is not leading at this point. You know what he's doing? He's lounging. God had called him to lead, but he is lounging in the castle. So you need to be warned that when things are going well, you will be vulnerable and must be all the more careful to look to God, depend on God, and to seek to do his will. If you don't, you will have a tendency to go where David went next. Look at verse 2, chapter 11. It happened late one evening when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. Let's make it clear, folks. You ready? If David had been out to war like he should have been, this moment would have never happened. If he'd have been where he should have been, this moment would never happen. But what David discovered is this, is that idleness leads to wondering where temptation is lurking. You see, we read here where in the afternoon, and David is lounging on his couch, I'll fill in the blank, he gets bored. So what does he do? He begins to wonder. He goes out on the roof of his house and he begins to look around. What David does in this moment is equivalent to our modern day browsing of social media or the internet or even TV. Nothing better to do, so let's scroll and look around. This is dangerous. And honestly, when one does this, I'm going to tell you, one is looking to be tempted. And if you're not aware of this truth, listen up. It is easier to avoid temptation than to resist it. Okay? It is better to not go where you know temptation will be than to go where temptation is, thinking you can resist. Think, for example, about a recovering alcoholic who says, I have nothing better to do. I'll go visit my friends at the bar. I won't drink. I'll just go visit my friends. Bad idea. Bad idea. In this case, David Board says, let's go look around and see what I can see. And I'm going to make a guarantee today, if you just go looking on the internet or social media, you will very likely see or find something that you don't need to find or see, and it might cause you to go and do what you don't want to do. You hear me this morning? Are you aware of this? Sin is attractive. Sin's very attractive. It is interesting in David's case here in 2 Samuel 11 that Bathsheba is described in the scriptures as very beautiful. And when the Bible gets that explicit, it is clear that her beauty was something to behold, and it surely caught David's eye. You probably know that with sexual sin, many times it starts with something that catches the eye that one sees as beautiful. But let's not limit sin to this area. A person can look at power and see it as beautiful. And if power catches one eye, then it might cause one to compromise their values to gain power, to mistreat others in order to get where they want. When something looks beautiful, it can cause one to do any number of things to have it. When people look at money and see it as beautiful, they will do many things to get more. Where that's cheating on the taxes, skimming a little off the top, not reporting all your income, keeping the portion, the tithe that belongs to the Lord. When money becomes to look beautiful, you can be sure there'll be plenty of temptation lurking as you wander around trying to get more. I could name many things this morning, but here's what we just need to be aware of, that sin is attractive, and because it is, and I say that because if it wasn't, listen, many people wouldn't fall into it, right? But it is. And again, when one becomes idle and is not involved in doing something that's productive, I will even say not doing what God wants you to do, you will wander to where temptation is lurking, and temptation can be a hard thing to resist. Now, as I say that, I do want to do this. I don't want us to be fatalistic. Temptation can be resisted. In fact, in 2 Timothy 2:22, it says, flee youthful lust, which indicates that we can run from it. But even more importantly, we are told these familiar words found in 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. In fact, according to this text, no Christian can ever say, I couldn't help myself. Never can say that, all right? You can't, because we are told that God will always provide a way of escape, which reminds me of this next point, that we should listen to the warning of others, even if subtle. See, David at this point has clearly seen the temptation, and he is now faced with, how do I respond to the temptation? And instead of fleeing, here's what he's going to do. He's going to run head first into sin, which is what many people do. But look at the next verse in 2 Samuel 11. And David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Right, so you get the picture, right? David has seen Bathsheba's beauty. It has aroused his desire, and so now he inquires about this woman rather than fleeing. And someone, all right, and this person, this someone is unnamed in Scripture. We have no idea who this is, but someone looks back at David and says, this is Bathsheba, all right, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah. Here is what this unknown person is doing. This person is saying, David, do you understand that she is someone's daughter? She's just not an object. She's someone's daughter. Even more, do you understand, David? She's married. Subtly or not so subtly, this person is saying, David, don't do this, for it is not right. And if you do, there are going to be many people get hurt in the process. You know, that's what we don't understand many times. Many times people choose to give into the temptation. They do, thinking they're the only ones that's going to be affected. They do not realize the scope of their sin. This unnamed person is saying, David, if you do this, not only will you be affected, but Bathsheba will be affected. Her family will be affected. Her husband will be affected. Stop before people get hurt. Please hear this word. If there are people in your life who give you warnings, listen. Because they are saying this, that they care enough about you and they want to keep you from making a mistake. Whether that person is a spouse, a parent, a close friend, a work associate, a fellow church member, a pastor, maybe at times even an almost complete stranger. If someone gives you a warning, listen before you make a mistake, all right? Let's also, though, never forget that our greatest warning comes from God's word, all right? We have his word that is full of wisdom, that is full of direction from him, that can keep us from sin. But we often ignore what God says. We are no different, folk, than the Israelites who God pronounced judgment upon as they did not understand. When they did not understand, God said this to him in Jeremiah 16. He said, because your fathers have forsaken me, declares the Lord, and have gone after other gods and have served and worshiped them and have forsaken me and not kept my law. And because you have done worse than your fathers, for behold, every one of you follows his stubborn, evil will, refusing to listen to me. Therefore, I will hurl you out of this land into a land that neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you shall serve other gods day and night, for I will show you no favor. Listen, when we refuse to listen, especially to the words of God and the warnings of the Lord, folks, you put yourself in a very dangerous place, a place where God will not show his favor on your life. He gives you warnings and directions because he loves you and he wants to show you favor. But because David did not listen to the warnings, he pressed on into sin. And this is what we read next in verse 4. So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. See, here David has now crossed the line and he's let sin reign in his life. Now that should be easy for us to see, but here's something that you may not necessarily recognize because it will require a little background information. But here's what you need to know, that sin flourishes in a compromised life. We can look at what David did here and be appalled. But folks, David's life, for all the good we can find, was also a life that had compromise. Now, what do I mean by that, you ask? Well, back in Deuteronomy 17, before Israel had a king, God knew that his people would desire a king and that they would set a king over themselves. And so here's what God did. God in advance told the people some guidelines for when they choose their king. Now, I'm not going to read everything for time's sake, but I want you to listen to one thing that God told the people about their king in Deuteronomy 17:17. He said this, and he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Some translations say he should not multiply wives. So God had said, don't multiply wives. But what had David done in his life? Let's read back 2 Samuel 5, in chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. And David knew that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people. And David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he came to Hebron, and more sons and daughters were born to David. The good,
David realized that it was God who had established him and blessed him. The bad, he failed to follow God's requirement for the kings because he multiplied the number of his wives. As a sidebar, don't look at David's polygamy and use that as a justification by God for polygamy, because God never condoned it. And as I've mentioned before, whenever we see it in the scripture, it is actually a failure to trust God's plan and follow his will. You see, in David's case, maybe he thought, you know what, if I had multiple wives, that's going to satisfy my desire. But instead of satisfying his desire, what we see is it compromised his life in this area and has simply led to greater sin, to the point where in 2 Samuel 11, he is now taking another man's wife in an attempt to satisfy his flesh. His already compromised life allowed sin to flourish. It is a warning to us all not to allow compromise to come into our life, because it does open the door to so much more bad to come, all right? I also want to point out something else in the scripture. It's in the parentheses in verse 4 of 2 Samuel 11. It says, now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanliness. You see that parentheses there? Now, to make this point, I'm going to take a little risk of being misunderstood this morning, so I hope you don't misunderstand me. I want you to listen close. There's every reason to believe in the scripture that Bathsheba wasn't a completely innocent party. In fact, she very well may have been a willing participant, including the place she chose to bathe in order to be seen. Now, don't hear me in any way lessening David's sin or responsibility. The greater weight and responsibility rest on David, especially due to the fact that he was king and was in a place of authority. But if Bathsheba was a willing party, the fact that her bathing was to purify herself with her uncleanliness, it means this, that she has just performed a religious requirement to please the Lord. Her act would have been one to please God, yet this religious act was followed immediately by an act of adultery. And it should remind us of this warning: don't let religion become a substitute for true godliness. You see, this warning needs to be said because even today, too often people believe it doesn't matter what they do on Friday or Saturday night as long as they show up to church on Sunday and do their religious duty. Hear me, God is not looking for religious people. Not looking for religious people. He is looking for godly people. What you do on Monday through Saturday is just as important as you being here on a Sunday morning to worship him, because every aspect of your life is important to God. Every moment of your life should be one seeking to please God. Every moment of your life should be one where Christ is magnified in your life. Right? Now, the next verse reminds us that sin does have consequences. Verse 11 says that the woman conceived and she sent and told David, I am pregnant. Now, unfortunately, most of the time when people give into temptation and let sin enter their lives, they never consider that there could be negative consequences. In the moment, one is only thinking about the pleasure and not believing the action will be found out or that there could be negative lingering effects. In this case, David never considered that a pregnancy could occur, but it did. And don't ever believe that there are no consequences of sin. In fact, there are always consequences of one kind or another. Now, in light of the truth, here's what you need to know. All right? You should deal with sin as quickly as possible. Now, why do I say that? If you don't, sin will just get worse and worse in your life. That's what happened to David. Now, I don't have time to read everything else in this chapter. You can go back and read it for yourself later. But let me just give you a summary of kind of what happens next. David, instead of confessing and dealing with the sin immediately, tries to cover it up. Attempt A, number one, is I'm going to call Uriah in from the battlefield. And he pretends that he's concerned about what's going on in the battlefield. He asks Uriah, how's things going out there in the war? And like he's concerned, right? Then what he does with Uriah, he says, Uriah, go home. Go be with your wife. Because his attempt, listen, Uriah's been on the battlefield, been away from his wife. So if he's home, what's he's going to do? You know what's going to happen, right? And so David says if he goes home and is with his wife, then he'll think it's his child when he comes home from war, right? Well, the problem is this failed, because Uriah proves to be a more righteous man than David in this moment, and he doesn't go home to his wife. Instead, he sleeps on the porch of the king's palace with a king's servant. And so David says, what am I going to do now? Plan B. Let's get Uriah drunk and try it again. Got Uriah drunk, right? But Uriah still didn't go home. He did the same thing. He refused to go home because his friends were out there on the battlefield. And he says, why should I go home and be with my wife when my other comrades are out there still fighting the battle? All right, so that didn't work. So let's go to plan C. David says, plan C, let's just send Uriah to the front of the battlefield where he will be killed. So that's exactly what he does. He sends him out there. The plan works. And though not by his own hand, David, in essence, kills Uriah to cover up his sin. I told you it got worse, right? After Uriah died, Joab, the commander of the army, sent word back to David. And here is what we read in regards to Uriah's death, starting back in verse 22. So the messenger went and came and told David all that Joab had told him to tell him. The messenger said to David, the men gained an advantage over us and came against us in the field, but we drove them back to the entrance of the gate. Then the archer shot at your servants from the wall. Some of your king's servants are dead, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. David said to the messenger, thus shall you say to Joab, do not let this matter displease you, for the sword devours now one and now another. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it and encourage him. Think about this. David has not only had Uriah killed, but these words to Joab makes it appear that David has done all this without regret. See, sin not only got worse, it numbed David to the point that he did not have a sense of right or wrong. And let's make one thing very clear. God was not pleased with what David did. Let's read the end of the chapter, verse 26. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she lamented over her husband. And when the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done, look at this, what? Displeased the Lord. Man, what a sad commentary. The thing that David had done displeased the Lord. How sad those words would be spoken about any life. I don't know what your reaction is to what I've shared at this point, but I would hope that you would be appalled at David's actions. Sin is not something to overlook. Sin is not something to take lightly. I feel that most people would be appalled, and you want to look and ask, well, how could David, a man after God's own heart, do such a terrible thing? Well, here's another truth from Scripture that we must never forget. It's found in Romans 3, 10 through 12. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. You see, these words are first found in Psalm 14 and quoted in Romans 3. But the Apostle Paul wants us all to see this. We all stand in need of a Savior. These words remind us that when we look at David, and we're appalled at his sin, we must look in the mirror and say, I'm just like David. We might have this tendency to elevate David's sin because of who he is, but I like what Chuck Swindoll said when he wrote this, that he, David, was still a man after God's own heart. He sinned, but his sin was not greater than your sin or mine. Ours simply have not been recorded for all to read. How true that is, which leads me to this challenge from 1 Corinthians 10, 12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. You see, Paul wrote these words to believers. Those who, like David, were, we would say, are people after God's own heart. That is many of you sitting in these seats this morning, all right? Or those even watching at home on TV, all right? We're those people, right? The word you need to hear today is this. Listen to the warning and be diligent to pursue righteousness, all right? Listen to the warning and pursue righteousness in your life. Never be a person who says, all right, I could not or would not do that. Don't ever say that. You and I are all capable of doing what David did and worse. Thank you, Mike. I'll take that. I'll take one. We don't want to say amen to that, right? Because we don't want to agree, but it is the truth. Remember, on our own, we are not righteous. On our own, we are all filthy rags. If you push back on me and say that, I guarantee this morning this, all right? I guarantee if I ask for volunteers this morning to say, here's what we're going to do today, all right? We're going to put your life on the screens for everybody to see today, and here's what we're going to highlight. We're going to highlight the worst parts of your life, those times that you failed, those times that you've sinned. I guarantee you I would not have a single volunteer this morning. I'm not wrong, am I? Anybody want to volunteer? If so, come on. We'll make a film this week. We'll work on it, right? I'm not going to get it. I know that because we have all messed up. We've all fallen to fellow God's will. There's not a single person who's going to volunteer for that. Again, I know, again, I wouldn't. And though I would hope for most that the worst moments may be way in your past, they are a reminder to you that you are capable of many unrighteous things. That yes, you are even capable of what David did and worse. So listen to the warning, because no doubt sin is lurking at your door, and if you're not careful, you will fall into its trap and suffer. Now, some of you right now are in a place where you are successful and things are going well. Make sure you don't forget about God. If you forget about God, thinking you are self-sufficient, you are the source of your success, you can be sure that you will leave the God you say that you love, because the lure of things is lurking. Be careful. Then all of us have idle time in our lives. What are you doing with your idle time? Maybe some of you realize that you shouldn't be idle. There's really something else you should be doing. If so, do it. Don't be like David and fail to be where you're supposed to be, because for some of you, the answer to your temptation is simply to do what you're supposed to do and to be where you're supposed to be, so that you're not in a place where temptation is found. Others, you just need to change your habit of what you're doing during your idle time. We all need rest, right? We all need some time, downtime. I'm not saying that. But if your idle time involves scrolling through social media where you see things you shouldn't, or where you get depressed with what you see in others, find something else to do that's productive. Take a walk, read an inspiring book, spend fun time with your spouse, pick up a fun hobby. Don't let idle time be your death trap, all right? Also, listen to those around you. Is someone warning you that you're on the wrong path? If so, listen to them. Maybe they've noticed that you've let a little compromise in your life. It's time now to deal with it before it leads to something worse, and then sin flourishes in a compromised life, right? So the sooner you make the course correction, the better off you'll be. And don't think just religion is going to make everything okay. Because if you use religion as a substitute for true righteousness, then you are simply asking for trouble. Now, before I close, let me remind you that this is a two-part sermon, right? You got that? How many parts is this sermon? So you got to come back next week. Because what I've shared with you is not the end of the story. If it were, it'd be a truly depressing story. Amen? Maybe some of you right now feeling pretty depressed. Like, I went to church this morning. Whoo, now I'm depressed. I'm sorry, come back next week. We'll get the pickup, right? But there's more to David's life, more to this specific moment. We'll see it next week. We're going to see next week the good news: there's hope beyond our failure. Next week, we'll dive into how we recover when we have blown it. And we need next week's truth, because reality of many lives this morning, you failed to heed the warnings, and you are already like David who blew it, and you, like David, need hope and you need to recover. And so let me just give a little taste of the hope that we're going to find next week. And I'll give you a taste by sharing two final verses of scripture before I close. The first one, Isaiah 1:18, where God speaking to his people says this: "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." Can God help you overcome your failure? Yes. He can forgive and restore no matter how deep your sin. Your sin can be like scarlet, but God can make your life white as snow. And the way he does it is found in the next verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21, where it says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the" what? Righteousness of God. The him in that verse is Jesus. Jesus came and lived without sin in order to take our sin, so that dying for that sin, he could take the punishment for our sin and provide not only forgiveness for your sin, but also provide you a new life that walks in righteousness. You see, Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God who allowed his blood to be shed so that you can be white as snow. And as I said, we're going to go deeper into our hope next week, but if you'd failed, don't wait another moment to receive God's forgiveness. You can come today and let Jesus wash you white as snow, all right? Can I ask for the praise team to come? Luke, praise team, y'all come on up this morning. We get ready for this invitation. Like I said, I know a message like this is not one a preacher necessarily likes to preach. It doesn't give you warmer fuzzies. It doesn't give me warmer some fuzzies. But is this message necessary? You tell me.
It is, right? It's a warning for all of us. And so as we come to this invitation time, I don't know where you're at in life this morning. In fact, maybe there's some of you that right now you're just living on the edge of sin. Maybe you're like David, and here's what happened. You're wandering in life, maybe not necessarily on a balcony, but you're right on the edge and you're looking out and something's caught your eye. It's very beautiful. And maybe you're at the moment right now where you're making a decision. Am I going to do the right thing or I'm going to do the wrong thing? Am I going to go ahead and go head first into sin or I'm going to make a course correction before things are worse? In fact, you've had people in your life who've been warning you. You've had friends that have just been telling you, listen, don't go that way. Don't go that way. I see what's happening. No, don't. But you've been ignoring them. Can I say this morning as we come to this invitation, maybe this is a time for you to bring that before the Lord and say, God, you know what's going on in my heart. You know what's going on in my mind. And God, you know, really, I am a person after your heart, and I don't want to go that path, God, but you know, it's looked very beautiful to me, and so I'm tempted, God. Maybe this morning you just bring it before him and say, God, help me, because I want to do the right thing, and I want to do it now, all right? And won't you just come and say, Lord, help me as I fight this temptation in my life. Help me, Lord, right now. Or maybe there's some of you, let's just face reality. What you've done is you've already went over the line. And you're here this morning trying to worship the Lord, but you know you're carrying such guilt because you've messed up. Okay, you've messed up. The good news is, again, you don't have to wait for part two's message. You can come right today and know this, that God's ready to meet you in this moment. He's ready to take your sin and to wash it white as snow. He is ready to forgive you this morning if you'll confess that sin to Jesus Christ. If you've never received Christ, this is the day to come and say, Lord, I want you to come in my life. I want to walk with you, God. Help me. Help me, Lord. He's ready to forgive you all of your past and give you a new future if you'll just come and open your heart to him. So come. Or maybe you're even a believer. You say, well, I gave my life to the Lord years ago. Well, you may have still messed up, but the good news is we need to come and confess that sin. If we do, God's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us, right? So I don't know where you are this morning, but here's my guess, right? There's many of us that need to go to the Lord in prayer. So as we have this invitation time after I pray, the altar's open. If you want to come, just talk, you and God. You can do that. If you want somebody to speak with, I'll be over here. You can come and talk with me. And if I'm busy, there are others that I'm glad you come here. I'm sure there's somebody out here in the congregation that would step up and fill in if people are talking to me. They'd love to talk with you and pray with you and give you hope this morning. But today, hear the warning. And let's not walk into sin today. Let's run to our Lord who loves us and cares for us this morning. All right, let's pray together. Father, as we come now to this invitation, I just want you to speak to hearts. Again, Lord, I'm thankful for your word that is so true. That you don't cover up the ugly. God, you show it to us. You put it out there for us to see and to learn from. And I pray there will be some here tomorrow morning that will learn from David's life, heed the warning. And Father, today they'll avoid sin that's been lurking in their life. That thing that's already caught their eyes, God, that today they would say no, God, because they heard your warning this morning. So bless this invitation. I don't know what all you need to do in hearts and lives. But Father, if there's one that needs to respond to you this morning, I pray they'll follow your will. Whether it's to give their life to Christ, whether it's to come and kneel at this altar and just pray for your strength and forgiveness. God, where the need is today, I pray that they would follow you in Jesus' name. Amen.